Well, we are going to be just go right into 2 Corinthians. So we'll be in chapter 1. This is written a lot different than 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was more of a correctional type of a book. He had been told by different people through letters and people of Chloe's household and different things of the problems that were going on inside the congregation of the Corinthian church. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul is he's coming back and he's kind of defending somewhat his ministry and his apostleship, but he's trying to do that at the same time and reinforce their beliefs, because there had grown such opposition to what he was doing that they were claiming that he was just trying to badger or just put down. You know, all the negative things he was saying about the church was because he was just trying to strong-arm the church at Corinth, and they just did not, those that were opposed him were really against him. And so Paul had mentioned, and there's some thoughts out there on when this was written. Some believe that he must have visited sometime in between, and it was a painful visit between 1 and 2 Corinthians, and others believe that maybe the fact, some actually believe that verses or chapters 12 and 13, I believe it is, are actually a different letter, or 10 through 13 are actually a different letter that's referred to when it talks about a previous letter during 2 Corinthians. But he is trying to get them to understand that he is coming to them with a pure heart, but also in the will of God. And so as he does that, he has that mindset of basically defending himself, but yet still reinforcing what he's preaching the gospel. So let's get started. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And so he puts Timothy up as our brother. Here this letter is from Timothy as well. And at another time he says, Timothy, my son in the faith. But here he's saying, Timothy, my brother, or our brother, are writing this letter. And he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he's stating his authority that he has. But he's also stating, as his authority as apostle of Jesus Christ, I'm doing this by the will of God. And so he's stating to the church of Corinth and the area that he is writing this letter through the will of God with the authority of an apostleship given through Jesus Christ. And it's to the church of God, which is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia. So this is not just to the church, but it's to everyone around that area. And he says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's at this point splitting up and showing two different points of the Godhead. And he's praying that they would have grace and peace. And the only place that can come from is God and Jesus. And so he's praying that upon them in this greeting. But now he's going to go on and he's going to go into the main part of this first chapter. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I like a different translation, a little bit of the beginning of verse 3. Instead of blessed, it says praise be to God. When it's translated, a lot of times, a lot of commentaries put praise be to God. Praise be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's the Father of mercies. A lot of times in this verse, we go to the God of all comfort. We'll get there, but he's wanting them to understand that the mercies that they received, the mercies that we receive, he is the Father of all those mercies. The mercies that they receive, the mercies that have been bestowed on them come from God the Father. And he wants them to understand that, and that they should be praising the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for his mercies. He goes on, he says, the God of all comfort, the source of all comfort. Think about that. there are a lot of things we go through, and man, we feel comfortable in a lot of different situations. You know, when we come into this church, we feel comfortable. When we go home and we settle down and get into our house, we feel comfortable. You know, we can feel comfortable behind the steering wheel of a car. We can feel comfortable in so many places, but really, comfort only comes from God. It's that understanding. When do you feel comfortable is when you don't feel any threats, when things feel good, when things are right in your world, you feel comfort. And that only comes through God. Now, the world has their idea of comfort, but we know as Christians, and Paul is talking here, that the God of all comfort. Now, he's going to talk about this comfort, and several times, I think it's like five times, he's going to use that word. And there's two different words in the Greek, and let me look them up here so I don't mess it up. There's a parakaleo, which is comfort, and it's a verb, when you are being comforted. And then there is paraklesis, which is an action noun, which to me, in my English, that would be kind of like a verb. But anyway, that's when the counseling comes from a relationship. And so those are used, I believe, five times in the next verses 3-7, where it talks about one of those words used of the comfort, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so just in that verse alone, 3 and 4, it's in there several times. But it's an understanding that we, like I said, the only place comfort can come from is from God. And Paul is talking to them, leading into what he's been through, the things that he's dealt with that he's going to mention in just a moment. He received the comfort. We should be praising God for the comfort we received, is what he's saying, who comforts us in all of our tribulations. The tribulations and the trials and the problems that we go through, God comforts us, but do we give Him credit? When He comforts us, there's a reason that we can find comfort in what He does. One, that knowing who He is, knowing that God is the comforter, that God is the one that's in control, we can find comfort. Knowing that He's with us in that trial or that tribulation that he's talking about here, knowing that he wants to comfort us. It's one thing to know that God's with us, but knowing that God wants to comfort us is something else. And then knowing that there is a purpose in that comforting, which we can take and turn that comfort that we receive from God and comfort someone else. Paul is saying this because as he's talking to them, he's saying, going back to that very first phrase, blessed be the God, or praise God for comfort. The comfort we've received and the comfort we're able to share with others. We don't praise God for the comfort we receive. We praise Him for the blessings. But if we stopped and we talked to somebody overseas in Ukraine or one of those cities that's being overrun, the only comfort they have, I guarantee you, they praise God for the comfort that they have. Because they don't take it for granted. That so many times you and I take the comfort God gives us in the United States, in Stockton, for granted. But here he says, we need to praise God for the mercies and the comfort that he gives us, but realize that there's a reason for that comfort, and that is to help others. With the comfort we've received from God. Verse 5 says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Paul is saying the suffering that we're going through, the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Christ suffered so that he could comfort. He comforted in the process, in that, like we talked about on the cross, He's making comfort possible for us. The sufferings of Christ, they should abound in us. In other words, we should stand, Paul is saying, as we stand in against that hostile opposition that's out there, the sufferings that we have for Christ. Now, it's not talking about just normal everyday sufferings that we have because of life. This is talking about the things that Paul is saying that we suffer for Christ is different than just sufferings in life. He's talking about here the sufferings of Christ or the sufferings for Christ that abound in us when we suffer because we stand for Christ. How often does that happen? Well, they make fun of me. You know, they may not give me a good job. They may not promote me. That's not suffering. Paul is talking here, and he's going to go on into some of the things that he dealt with. But suffering for the cause of Christ is what he's referring to. Suffering for serving Christ in a hostile environment. He's not saying that if I suffer, there's an atonement for my sin. That's not what he's saying. He says the suffering for Christ abounds in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. So our consolation is through Christ. Our suffering, our making it through is for Christ. Verse 6, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. In other words, Paul is saying we're going through the things we're going through so that you might come to salvation. Paul was willing to suffer all the things he was going through. He's telling them, he's standing up for his ministry. The suffering that we went through, now we're afflicted. If we're afflicted, it's because of our consolation, of your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. So in other words, he's telling them that you need to be prepared to suffer as well. He's saying that we went through this, we suffered so that salvation might come to you, but you need to understand that the suffering is going to be effective to you as well. The same sufferings that we suffer, which is what Paul is saying. But he also says, or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, you also will be partakers of the consolation or the reward. And so, he's saying you're going to have to suffer. Christ suffered while serving us. We are going to have to suffer while serving you, is what Paul is saying. And you're going to have to be ready to suffer while serving other people. And so he says, you can do all of that because it's all for the purpose of Christ, for the cause of Christ. But he says that in understanding that there's probably some complaints. You know, we're suffering, we're facing persecution. And he's saying, you're being persecuted for your suffering. Well, we were persecuted and suffering for your cause, but yet Christ was suffering and was persecuted for us. And so, understanding that if we're going to claim Christ, we're going to have to suffer as well, or be willing to take that. And also the reward will be there as well. In verse 8 it says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Every time I read that, I think of Ron Gross. I remember he stood up there one day and he said, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. And I'll never forget that as long as I live, because he said, I'm not going to stop right there, but that's just what it says. It was just so funny. But every time I read that passage, I think of him. But Paul is saying, we don't want you to be uninformed. We want you to understand what is ahead of you. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. So some of these people may have known, but really what it comes down to is the people that were opposing Paul. Paul had claimed he was going to come back. He was going to go through Macedonia and he was going to come back to Corinth. And he didn't show up. And so they were saying, you know, he's not even a man of his word. He's telling us he's going to come and then he doesn't come. And he keeps saying this, and his yes is turning out to be no, and yes, he's going to come, no, he's not, yes, he's going to come. And so they begin to oppose him and say, hey, if he's not even a man of his word, how can you believe his ministry? And so he begins to tell them, I want to inform you about the trouble that we came into in Asia. that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Paul was saying, it got so bad in Asia, we almost wished we were dead. Because it would have been so much better just to be taken and been with God in heaven. That's how bad he faced it in Asia. And the problems that he had. There were people trying to stone him, and he was being, you know, threatened with death all the time. And it was just beyond measure and above strength. They even despaired for their own life. 9, it says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. They had got to the point where, hey, you know, if we die, we die because God can raise us from the dead. He was trying to inform them on how bad things were, because they were just thinking, oh, he just told us he was coming and he didn't. And he's wanting them to understand what they had went through, that they got to the point that they just felt like they would be better off dead and God could just raise them. It says, but God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us. So Paul is saying he delivered us, and even today he's delivering us. It's a continual thing that God is doing for them, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Now here Paul is telling them, he's defending his ministry, and he's saying that all of these bad things that happened in Asia, and they had wished they were dead, but we trusted in God that he would still deliver us, and you also were helping together in prayer for us. And the more people that prayed, the more that should give thanks. If I have a prayer request and I pray to God and when he answers, I give him thanks, that's one person giving him thanks. But when Paul here was talking about the Corinthians, we had this issue and we sent it back to you and you prayed. And so now, not only does Paul and Timothy just give thanks, but now even more people were able to give thanks. So the more people that pray, the more opportunity for people to give thanks. And so Paul is saying, all that we went through, we made it through, and you together helped us by praying for us. And so more people would be able to give thanks on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. And so there's two thoughts on that. One was the deliverance that God gave them from that time when they were in such turmoil and despair of life. The other belief is that as Paul went through, they would give gifts that he would take back to Jerusalem. And they said the more people that prayed about those things and the more people that were on their behalf, that gift that was granted to them through many people, more people were involved in their ministry through prayer and through giving. And so he's wanting them to understand that all he went through for their consolation and for their salvation, but they were a part of his delivery as well by praying through God. Not that they changed God, but they were in agreement of that prayer. Let's go to verse 12. It says, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things than what you read and understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as he's talking to them here, he's telling them of the testimony. Our boasting is this, the testimony of their conscience that was conducted, of their life. He's sharing with them that it's with godly sincerity. They did not believe. They're hearing all these things about how Paul is not a true minister and don't believe what he said. He's not a man of integrity. Here he's standing up and saying that it wasn't fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. And that was given towards them, that the reason Paul was living and Timothy were doing the things that they were doing. And he wanted them to understand. Goes on in 15, it says, "And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you may have a second benefit to pass by way to you through Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly?" In other words, did I just flippantly say, "Oh, I'm going to come here to you," and not mean it? "Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no." So Paul is trying to refute this idea that's out there about him not choosing to come to them because, oh, it really doesn't matter if I go to them or not. And he was trying to say, "I'm a man of integrity in my word, and what I'm doing," goes back to the beginning, "was through the will of God, the purpose of God. And there was a reason that he didn't come." But they were saying, your yes isn't always yes, and your no isn't always no. And he's trying to tell them that he is that man of integrity. "But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes." In other words, we're just going by God, what God had called us to do. So he's trying to refute his integrity that they're attacking. He's trying to say that what he's doing is through the will of God. And he says, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." He's talking about the Spirit of God that was given to them when they accepted Christ. They were being led by the Holy Spirit to do the things that they were supposed to do. When they were halted from coming, it was through the Holy Spirit. When they were able to write, it was through the Holy Spirit. And so he's telling them, the one who establishes us with you in Christ, the Holy Spirit that establishes the relationship in Christ, has anointed us in God, and he has sealed us and given us in our hearts a guarantee. In other words, he's given us that promise that's coming. Goes on, he says, "Moreover, I call God as my witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth, not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, by faith you stand." He's saying the reason I didn't come was to spare you. Now there are different scholars that believe there was a reason, because Paul was too upset. If he came at that time, he was going to be really upset, because they were living a life that they weren't supposed to be living. He had sent them 1 Corinthians and some of them had changed and some hadn't, and so they believe when he says this, that I came to spare you, he was trying to spare them of a harsh time, of a harsh meeting. And so, hey, I cooled down a little bit. God kept me back and let me cool down a little bit before I came to you, because I'm not over you in the faith. I don't have dominion over you because I preached you, but we're fellow workers for your joy. And if I'd have came with a bad attitude, it might not have worked out so well. And so as he looks at this first chapter here, as I read over it, and we kind of read that, it really seems like, well, maybe it doesn't have a lot to do with us. But I think it does. Let me find the right page of notes here. There it is. As we see what Paul is telling the Corinthians, As I'm studying this week, I think this is what God has given to me. We need to understand His comfort. In your daily life, What is the comfort of God to you? What does He do to give you that peace, those mercies? Do we see it? Because if we don't see it, if we don't see what He's given us, now we know when there's tribulations in our life and He gives us that comfort. This is, I think, one of Donis's favorite verses in the Bible, where when we see how God has comforted us in our time of trouble, then we can go and help someone else in their time of trouble. But if I don't see, if I don't acknowledge, if I don't praise God for those times that He has comforted me, then I'm probably not going to do the same for someone else. But I looked this week, and there was two or three commentaries that defined that word comfort differently. I'd always looked at it as, you know, that comforting someone type of a terminology, and that's true. But it's also defined with these terms in the Greek. Means exhortation, encouragement, and cheer. The purpose and the gathering of the church, the purpose of the gathering of the church was to encourage, edify, cheer on, lift up, which is all under comfort. We always look at comfort as just being a time of after something negative or during something negative. But when we read it through this light, it's also during those tough times, not just to come along and say, oh, it's going to be okay, but to look at it as a time to lift people up and to edify the church and to encourage and to cheer them on. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We have to see that. How many times do we think of when God has just really cheered us up? When God has really lifted us up? When God has really encouraged us? Do we thank Him? Do we take that spirit, that mindset that He gives us, and do the same thing for other people? That's the comfort that we have to recognize in our life. He goes on and he talked about his suffering while serving. Sometimes we'll serve, but then when the suffering comes, it stops the service. Because it's so much easier. Just, well, I tried. But we can't stop serving just because suffering comes. Serving doesn't exempt us from suffering. I think sometimes that's what we get in our minds, is we feel like, you know, if I'm serving God, then I shouldn't be suffering. Well, Christ was serving God and He suffered. Paul was serving God and he suffered. So why do I think that Steve shouldn't suffer while I'm serving? Because a lot of times our serving, if we're serving like we should, we will probably suffer because the world is not going to want to deal with our service out of love. Next, when he said that we needed that through the process of what he was going through in Asia, they were supposed to be praying for him and they had prayed for him. And the more people that prayed, the more people that would be thankful. We have prayer calls. We have praise times. And so many times, I just don't want to list it out there. I don't want to mention it to other people. You know, I'm praying about it, and I know God's going to get me through this situation, or God's going to bring me through. Paul knew God was going to bring him through, but he lifted that up and asked for prayer through the Corinthians, because then more people can praise God. We talked tonight in Bible study about, you know, in Romans, when they actually said, should I sin more that grace might abound? They actually thought the more they would sin, the more grace would abound. That's not the case. But here, the more people I ask to pray, the more people there are to give thanks. But we don't ask for prayer near like we should. Paul did, and he said, now there's so many more people that can give thanks on our behalf. The next thing was Paul's integrity. As he's standing up for his ministry, as he's standing up for what God's called him to do, he's saying, I'm a man that I'm going to follow the will of God. People may say my yes doesn't mean yes and my no doesn't mean no because God has led me in a certain direction and it didn't go the way they wanted. But Paul says, my ministry is based on my integrity and my integrity is based on my relationship with God. And I'm going to praise God because it's in the will of God where that ministry comes from. We need to be people of integrity. Because if Paul is not a man of integrity, then the Corinthian church would not have listened to him. But he stood up and he said, hey, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. This is what God has brought me through. This is why I did not come, was to spare you that trouble. He was wanting to make sure that they knew what I said came from the will of God and what I did was based on the will of God. I'm a man of integrity because that's where it stems from. If he wasn't, then they were right. If he was a man of integrity, then it proves those people wrong. And then the last thing, the Holy Spirit was the confirmation that Paul tells them of the things that I've done, of the ministry that I have. The Holy Spirit, knowing that the Holy Spirit had brought him to that point and that the Father had given him compassion and the Holy Spirit had established his ministry, had anointed him and had sealed him and given the Spirit in their hearts as a guarantee. Living knowing that the Holy Spirit has already sealed us for that day. He's the power that we have to live every day. The Holy Spirit in us, Paul was saying, that's proof of my ministry. And God has given that to all of us as a guarantee, as that pledge. He sealed us for that day. And so as Paul says that about his ministry, we have to understand that is our ministry as well. God has sealed us. When we accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live in us. And that's a guarantee that, one, He's with us, but it's also a guarantee of more to come when we reach heaven. That's just a pledge. That's just a sample of Him being with us now to where we will be with Him later. And so, in these things, the integrity, the praying, the comfort, all of these things, the sealing of the Holy Spirit that were about Paul's ministry have to be a part of our daily life, our daily ministry. Because that's where we learn from the things that Paul did, where Paul suffered, where we'll suffer. All those things are what God has called us to do. He's empowered us through that Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for, Lord, the ministry that we see in Paul. Lord, help us to see and understand the ministry that You give in each one of us. Lord, help us to understand. Help us to live with the power, to live with the anointing, to follow, to do the things of Your will, so that our life might glorify You. In this world that we live in, Lord, we just pray that You would protect us and empower us. In Your name we pray. Amen.